ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And as we saw last time in our study of John chapter 5, Jesus is in Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate was the Pool of Bethesda. And what happened over time is that people felt that God was healing people at this pool. And that brought the sick, the lame, the blind, the deaf, all those that needed healing would gather by the pool. And what they were waiting for is the waters to be stirred, the bubbling. And that's kind of what this pool means, in the Greek, what it means, underground bubbling. And when they saw that, the first person in the pool would be healed, or so the story would go. Now, I guess when you think about it, those that could not walk or those that couldn't see, those who were really sick, they wouldn't have a chance. But if you had a cold or whatever, you could run down into the pool and be healed. And that's what they believed would happen. And again, for some people, yeah, I was healed. I was the first one in. And then a week later or a day later, they're back to their old ways with the pain or whatever the problems they had. So I don't think this was an actual healing. I think it became a superstition, and people gathered there. And it was by the Sheep Gate. This is where the animals would come to be washed. So the pool was filthy. It was dirty. And they were going into these dirty waters to be healed. Now, let me share this with you, because this is going to lead us to what we're going to be looking at this morning. In John chapter 5, verses 5 through 9, this is what we're told. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. So this is an amazing story, as this man who's been paralyzed, lame for 38 years, is now walking. Can you imagine all the people there that were seeing that? And I'm sure many of those people that gathered by this pool were there day in and day out, desiring to be healed. And here's this man who's not healed by the waters, but by Jesus Christ, the living water. Now, in that passage, there is a but. Not literally in the text, but that's pretty much what it says. What do I mean by that? Well, that last sentence of John 5, 9 says, "And that day was the Sabbath." So this healing that Jesus did for this man took place on the Sabbath. And we don't think much about it, but to the Jew in Jesus' day, it was a big deal. And even for Jews today, it's a big deal. And what's happened is that what God had said had gotten distorted by the Jewish religious leaders. They took it to unbiblical conclusions. Let me share with you what the Sabbath is really about. Deuteronomy 5, verses 13 and 14. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger was within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. So it's pretty simple. Keep in mind they worked hard, very hard, in the fields for 6 days. It was an agrarian society. But on the Sabbath day, they were to rest. They rested, their animals rested. They needed time with their family, and they needed time with God. Now, what was so simple, when man gets a hold of something, they make it very, very complicated, and it ends up becoming a heavy burden. And this was a big deal. You may not think so, but it is. They compiled a book called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah is made up of sections that are devoted to applying the Ten Commandments to life. And if you think about it, the Ten Commandments given to us in the Bible may be some 60 English words, but they made the interpretation into a very, very thick book. It was so bad that they turned what God had given the children of Israel to live by into an unbearable burden. And I'll just deal with the Sabbath day law. In the Mishnah, the Sabbath day law, the day of rest, ended up being 24 chapters on how to rest. I don't know about you, but if I have to read 24 chapters to figure out how to rest, that's not rest. That's work. That's labor. In the Talmud, which is a commentary on the Mishnah, 156 more pages devoted to how the Sabbath law applied to your life. God gave them the Sabbath day rest. And here's 24 chapters, another 156 pages, so you can rest. I don't think so. I'll give you a couple examples. You could not carry any object on the Sabbath day that weighed more than a dried fig. That meant if you wore false teeth, you'd have to take them out before the Sabbath, or else you'd be in violation of the Sabbath law. You couldn't wear false teeth, so I don't know. If you had a wooden leg, you would have to remove it before the Sabbath, or again, you'd be in violation of carrying a burden on the Sabbath. You couldn't sell anything. You could not wash your clothes or dye your clothes on the Sabbath. You couldn't light a fire, but if a fire was already lit, well, you could use it, but there were limits to that as well. You couldn't extinguish a fire or you'd be breaking the Sabbath day law. There's a story about a Jewish building on fire, and the rabbis didn't know what to do because they couldn't put the fire out. And they're talking about it. The building burned to the ground by the time they figured it out. It's not what God said. You couldn't look in a mirror on the Sabbath, and the reason is simple. You might see a gray hair, and you might be tempted to pull it out, and that's work. You'd break the Sabbath day law. I'd be in serious trouble if I was doing that. You couldn't take a bath on the Sabbath. Not that taking a bath was wrong, no. But if you splashed water on the floor, you'd clean it up, and you'd be washing the floor. That's breaking the Sabbath law. And if you became ill on the Sabbath, you could just get enough treatment to keep yourself alive. Like if you had a major cut and your arteries gushing blood, you could tie it off, put a tourniquet on it, but you couldn't, you know, do anything else. You know, that would be breaking the law. You see, God had given them the command, a day of rest. And their interpretation of what God said, what they added to the law, made it a tremendous burden for the Jewish people. You know, today they can't turn the lights on in their homes on the Sabbath. So you know what they do? They use automatic timers. So they're not doing it. Technically, the timer is. Wow. Page after page to give them rest. And that's what we're going to be dealing with this morning. I've titled the message, Legalism Kills, because it does, and we'll see that. I've broken these verses down we're going to be looking at into five main points here, and these are in your bulletin. No joy in John 5:10, the evidence, John 5:11, the confusion, John 5, verses 12 and 13, Jesus dispels confusion in John 5:14, and legalism dispels truth, John 5, verses 15 and 16. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in John chapter 5, starting in verse 10, and let's see what the Lord has for us as we look at this subject that legalism kills. We're told, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. When you see that phrase, the Jews, he's not speaking of the Jewish people in general. He's speaking of the Jewish religious leaders. And you have to keep that in mind as we're going through this gospel, because if you don't, you're going to be confused by who's causing the problems. These are the Jewish religious leaders. And they were very obviously legalistic. And notice what's happening. Here's a man, 38 years lame, couldn't walk, paralyzed. And Jesus touches this man, and he's healed. And what's the first thing these Jewish leaders say to this man? And it's not praise the Lord, is it? I mean, that's what it should be, right? Oh my gosh, this guy hasn't walked in 38 years. We haven't seen anything like this. Praise God. But no. What do they say? Hey, buddy, you know what? It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. What's wrong with you? Are you kidding me? That's the thing you say? They're upset because this lame man who's been healed is carrying his bed on the Sabbath. I don't know about you, but man, someone gets healed, I'm going, praise the Lord, right? But this is what legalism does. It puts God in a box. And even if a miracle is done, they reject it because it doesn't fit in what they want to believe. And here's the thing. The enemy can bring about healings or pseudo healings. What I'm talking about is it according to the Word of God? And what Jesus did was according to the Word of God. It's what the Old Testament prophets spoke of regarding the Messiah. So he wasn't doing something outside the Word of God. He was doing something according to the Word of God. And here we see they had no joy. And it's sad. How could you not rejoice and praise God when something like this happens? In fact, they're going to want to stone this man to death. Jesus heals him. Legalism's doing what? It wants to kill him. How could you carry your mat on the Sabbath and be healed on the Sabbath too? Wow, you're dead. That's worse than the infirmity that he had. But again, legalism kills, the Spirit gives life, abundant life. Let me kind of give you this perspective. Someone wrote this. It's kind of interesting. He said, what if your church elders passed down a fiat that members could not take more than 1,999 steps on the Lord's Day without facing church discipline? One more step would be too closely akin to taking a long trip, and that's a no-no on the day God set aside for worship. What if they forbid you to carry your Bibles to church because such a heavy lifting would too closely resemble work? Anything heavier than a dried fig is strictly taboo on this day, they say. Or what if they added a clause in the Constitution and bylaws that members must not leave a radish in salt because the vegetable might become a pickle, and a pickle making is work, which is, of course, forbidden on that day? I don't know. Do radishes become pickles? I don't think so, but I don't know. And they added subparagraphs to the Constitution that prescribe disciplinary action for those found guilty of other activities on the Lord's Day, such as carrying a pen lest you be tempted to write with it, carrying a needle lest you be tempted to sew with it, helping those who are sick but with non-life-threatening maladies. It can wait till Monday. Looking in the mirror, spitting, removing dirt from clothes. You get the picture. Of course, the Pharisees are infamous for encrusting the moral law of God with hundreds of their own man-made laws and traditions. And we get the idea from the New Testament that trying to obey the laws as means of salvation made them a miserable people. While few of us today seek to follow the Pharisaical model, this level of ministry or misery is alive and well among those who misunderstand that the law and the gospel kind of go together. The law brings us to the gospel. And seek to earn favor with God through both keeping the law and misappropriating it to extrapolate a set of personal convictions. And it often relates to modes of dress, music, movies, and so on. That becomes a system of expected ethical norms to which they hold both themselves and other Christians. As Spurgeon once said of the legalist, his slogan is, you cannot be spiritual unless you are comfortable. And you can't, I mean, what about the joy of the Lord? We have to be miserable? I mean, years ago, people in church wore very dark clothes and they had very solemn expressions because I guess that made you more holy to look miserable. I don't know, man. I love our Lord and I'm excited about him. But this is what we see going on. It doesn't draw you closer to God. In fact, it pushes you away from God. See, what about us now? Can we rejoice in what God is doing in other people's lives? Or are we like these Jewish religious leaders who, when they saw the work of God being done, they could not rejoice because it didn't fit in with what they thought was right? And we have to be careful here because it's really easy to point our finger at others and showing how legalistic they are, like these Jewish religious leaders. But I think God does speak to our heart as well, exposing maybe areas of legalism that we need to deal with. I remember the stories of Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa in the Jesus movement when Pastor Chuck Smith opened up his heart to the hippies and started ministering Jesus to them, and thousands upon thousands were getting saved. And for the most part, the church in general ignored what was going on. They didn't, in fact, didn't want anything to do with it. these hippies are getting saved, and these other churches, because the hippies didn't change their clothes, you know, they had the flowered shirts or whatever, the bell bottoms, the sandals on their shoes, long hair. You get cleaned up and then you come into church. And Pastor Chuck said, come as you are. And they did. And they came against what Pastor Chuck was doing. These people are not dressing like we dress. I don't think they had money like you have to get suits and ties and dress like that. And is it really a matter of our appearance or a matter of the heart? And that's a big issue. I mean, the Jesus movement was a powerful movement. Some churches, unless you're a member, you can't even share in communion. Being a member of a church doesn't make you a Christian. I guarantee you, when we get to heaven, Jesus is not going to say, are you a card-carrying member of Calvary Chapel? If anyone has a card saying they are a member of Calvary Chapel, it's a fake. We don't give out cards, okay? You come to church, you're a member. And if you're a Christian, you can share in communion. I don't care what church you go to. It's part of the body of Christ. Why do we limit it? Why do we say you can't be sharing communion if you're not a member of Calvary Chapel or whatever church? That's ridiculous. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Because I guarantee you, there's no Calvary Chapels in heaven. There's no Baptist churches in heaven. There's Christians who are in heaven, and we're all going to be gathered around the throne. I guarantee you, I don't think we're just, here's Calvary Chapel group, here's this group over here, here's that. No, we're all together. It's the body of Christ. Let's be careful with that. Let's not be legalists. And I think maybe the reason so many people are not filled with joy is because they're bound with legalism. They're upset. Oh, look at so-and-so is doing this. Wow, look at them. You know what? If God told you not to do it, don't do it. Be excited about it. If God didn't say you could do it or not do it, then do it and don't be upset. You know, be joyful, man. I guess I don't understand why we don't have the joy of the Lord when we realize Almighty God saved us. We're going to spend eternity with him. One writer said, the scribes and Pharisees knew nothing of love for God or for men. They were legalistic functionaries, trapped in their own system of endless feudal traditions. Instead of fulfilling the law by loving their neighbors as themselves, they attempted to fill it through the loveless and lifeless traditions. Yeah. Legalism, again, wants to think that by doing these things, you're drawing closer to God. But again, like I said, it does the exact opposite. All these rules and regulations end up pushing you farther away. And so with these Jewish religious leaders, there's no joy. But they should have, because standing before them was this man who was lame and is now walking. The second point, the evidence. Look at verse 11 here in John 5. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. The answer this man gives to why he was carrying his bed or mat was that this man who healed him told him to do it. You know, maybe he was a little nervous. I don't know. He knew the consequences of breaking the law. He could be stoned to death. And I don't think this man is saved at this point because he doesn't even know who Jesus is. He doesn't know the name of the man that healed him. He just knows this man did it. He told him to do these things. Again, 38 years, no one was able to bring healing to this man, not even this pool at Bethesda. And here is a man that these Jewish religious don't even know, don't even recognize, and yet this man, Jesus, heals him. And thus he must have the authority to tell him what to do. No one else could do the things that this man did. He must be from God. And if he's from God, then he has the authority to tell him what to do. That should make sense. It's not a sleight of the hands trick. 38 years he couldn't walk. All his muscles have atrophied. His ligaments are frozen. There's no possible way. I mean, I worked in the ICU for a long time. And someone who was in a coma, we had to exercise them. We had to move their legs. We had physical therapy coming on, stretching their arms. Why? Because we wanted to keep those muscles a little active. We didn't want those ligaments to tighten up so they couldn't move. Here this man stands up and walks. Obviously a miracle. And it wasn't that he began to be healed. He just stood up. Wow. The evidence is overwhelming. He didn't limp. He didn't hobble. He didn't stagger. He just got up and walked. And this man, the evidence was before them. And I want you to look at the next point, confusion. And it's upon these Jewish religious leaders. They wanted to know who this person was who gave this man the freedom to walk. Who gave him the authority to do these things? Look at verse 12 here in John chapter 5. Then they asked him, the Jewish religious leaders, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Now, they want to know who gave him the authority, the ability to take up his bed and walk. And they don't want to know who healed him. Who gave this man the authority to do it? Wow. I think I'd be more interested in finding out who healed this man, right? This is an amazing person. This person's got to be from God. Nothing like this has been done in Israel. Now all of a sudden a man who is lame is walking. And think about it. These Jewish religious leaders must have had family, friends who were sick. Maybe some who were lame. Maybe they were blind. Maybe deaf. And instead of saying, "Hey, who is this guy? We've got some people. Maybe he could heal them as well." He said, "No. Who gave him the authority to do this?" Wow. The law controls your life, and it's not a good thing. Many, many years ago, there was a pastor who found the roads blocked one Sunday morning. And to get to service, because he's the pastor, he skated on the river to get to church. That's pretty dedicated. And when he arrived, the elders of the church were horrified. They were horrified that their preacher skated on the Lord's Day. And after the service, they held a meeting, and the pastor explained that it was either skate to church or not go at all. And finally, one of the elders said, "Did you enjoy it?" And the preacher said, "No." And the board decided it was fine. As long as you didn't have fun while you were doing it, it's okay. It's kosher. Are you kidding me? I remember, this is years ago, I was watching teaching from the House of Yahweh, very legalistic church. I don't think it's even around anymore today. I think the leader was from Texas, and their leader was speaking. And I don't remember his name, but he had this scowl on his face. He looked really angry, and he was very bitter, very mad. And he's yelling, I guess, at the camera or the people there. And he said, he was coming against those who had taken the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast was those that were at having church on Sunday instead of the Sabbath. And you guys are going to hell. You're going to burn. And I thought he was going to have a, bust a blood vessel in his head. That's how angry he was. It was very sad. And all I could say after watching him, and just for a few minutes, because that's all I could take, was, "I don't want what he has. That's nasty." There was no joy, there was no love, there was just condemnation, there was anger. Taking the scriptures and making them say what he wanted them to say. And I don't see Jesus telling us to live our lives like that. We're to have, again, the joy of the Lord. And that joy is seen in those who love the Lord and rest in his finished work, not their finished work. You see, when I'm trying to attain favor with God by living up to certain standards, I'm going to fail. "Lord, I'm going to read 5 chapters of the Bible every day." And I blow it. What do I feel? I failed. "I'm sorry, Lord, you don't love me anymore." That's legalism. I read my Bible every day. Not because I have to. I get to. And it takes that heavy burden off of me. You see, we want to honor God, obviously, in all we do. But when we start attaching things like, "Well, if I don't do this, God's not going to love me," we're in trouble. Because we're going to be saved 1 minute, not saved the next minute. It's going back and forth. That's just legalism. Did Jesus finish the work on the cross of Calvary, paying in full the penalty for our sins? He did. And it's out of that love that he has for me, what he did for me, that I want to live for him. Not to earn salvation, because I know he has what's best for my life. Do I fail? Yeah. Every one of us do. But my salvation is not based on how good I am. It's based on how good he is. You see? And think about this man who couldn't walk, right? How did he get to the pool of Bethesda? How did he get there? on the Sabbath day? Someone must have carried him, right? I don't think he stayed overnight there. How was he going to get home? Someone was going to carry him. Well, let's think about that. The Jewish religious leaders didn't care about that, did they? Well, how did you get to the pool in the first place? Who carried you? They were wrong. They were lifting a heavy burden. And they didn't care. They were just coming against Jesus for working on the Sabbath. And really, who gave this man the authority to do this?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.